Take your Bible this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, please. Luke chapter 5, and looking forward to a great series of preaching on God's essential servants. Luke chapter 5, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning as we begin this brand new series today entitled God's Essential Servants. And I'm going to read to you from Luke 5, beginning in verse number 1. And let me tell you that the outline for the message is available at LancasterBaptist.org. You can pull it up now on an iPad or a smartphone, or it will be available at home. And so until we pass some paper out maybe later, that's how you can get the outline. And if you want to get it before church, you can do that as well next Sunday morning. But today we begin this new series, God's Essential Servants, Luke 5. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful day in church. Thank you for a new beginning. And we pray that you would bless each one here. Use the scriptures today to be that instrument that draws us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, during this COVID-19 pandemic, we have learned some new vocabulary words. We have heard some that we haven't heard in a while, like the word pandemic. We have not heard that since maybe SARS, or since maybe when we heard about HIV and maybe the Spanish flu. But we've certainly heard pandemic. We've heard a lot about sheltering in place. We've heard about the stay-at-home orders. We've heard about the term herd immunity. How many of you have heard that term, herd immunity? Doesn't that make you feel wonderful, right? And herd immunity. We've heard the term, of course, social distancing, and we've been all learning about social distancing. We're seated in social distancing this morning. And then one of my favorites has been essential and non-essential. That was one of the first terms that they rolled out, telling us what workers were essential, what workers were non-essential. And I read this past week in Newsweek magazine that 1/3 of all U.S. adults have been deemed as essential workers, and that about 70% of all essential workers do not hold a college degree, but that about 61% of all non-essential workers hold at least a 4-year degree. That was interesting to me. And about 26% of all the essential workers are in the medical field, or they have a relative in the medical field. And by the way, we have some medical workers right here in this service, and I'd like you to take a moment with me to thank them for the work they've been doing in the medical field. Let's thank them right now. We have a lot of doctors, nurses, and practitioners in our church, and I'll tell you, it's been an absolute miracle that God's protected them during this time of their essential work. But when I hear the term like essential, non-essential, kind of reminds me of when I was in junior high and you'd line up on a line of the basketball court and there'd be two big guys on the other side picking you for their teams. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And you're lined up there and you're kind of wanting to be picked, you know, and the other guys are, they're saying, all right, I'll take that big guy and I'll take that guy. And it gets a little embarrassing when you're like the last or almost the last guy. You're starting to feel like really non-essential when you're standing over here and nobody is picking you. And that's kind of how it has felt lately. It's kind of like when the news started coming out, they said, now, marijuana dispensaries, those are really essential. But church, that's the third phase. right? And some of the other things that were essential and non-essential just caused some of us to say, what in the world has come to the value system of these United States of America? And a lot of folks have been staying at home, and the idea has been, yeah, I'm sort of non-essential. Well, today I want to tell you, my friends, that in Christ, we are all essential for the kingdom of God. Every one of us, the ground is level at the cross, and we are God's essential servants. Today we are learning how that God can take someone that the world might even say is worthless or non-essential, and God can make them a great part of His kingdom. And we learned this morning with our first Bible character of the series, a man by the name of Peter. Peter was a common fisherman. Peter, remember, sometimes had a temper. Peter backslid. He wasn't perfect, but when God touched his life, God got glory from the life of Peter. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life to be found as an essential tool in the hand of God. I want to find God's purpose. I want to be used of the Lord. So how did that happen for Peter? And how can that happen for each of us this morning? Well, I want you to see a few things about this day in the life of Jesus and Peter. And maybe all of us can ask the Lord to do the same within our hearts. Notice, first of all, the empathy of Jesus. That is to say, Jesus was empathetic toward the people of this Galilean region, toward Peter himself. He cared for them. How many of you remember that verse that says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us"? In other words, even when God knew that we were not perfect, Jesus came for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. He cares for us. He has empathy for us. Notice in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships." Now, in this passage, Jesus is teaching at the Sea of Galilee. And here at the Sea of Galilee, he is on the side of Capernaum, no doubt, and Peter's hometown. And just to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. Just to the east is the Golan Heights, which was just officially recognized as a part of Israel by the United States of America. Very important piece of real estate for Israel's defense. To the north was Jordan, to the northeast, Syria. This semi-arid region, this rugged area, is where Peter really grew up. And he grew up as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is preaching there. This is where he began his ministry. And the people were pressing upon him. And he was looking for a place that would be like this platform, a place where his voice would project. And so he stepped into a boat where he might preach from that boat, and the noise would be coming up into the ears of those who were listening. Now, this was not Peter's first time to meet Jesus. In fact, over in John chapter 1, in verses 41 and 42, the Bible says that Andrew, Peter's brother, brought Peter to Jesus. By the way, all of us should be bringing other single adults and young married adults. We should be bringing people to Jesus so that they can know about Jesus. And Peter's brother brought him to Jesus. And as he brought him in John 1:42, the Bible says in verse 41 that Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah." He says to his brother, "I found the Christ, the anointed one." And Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Well, now he's going to meet Jesus again. And now Jesus is going to further his work. How many of you are thankful that Jesus loved you enough not only to come to you and save you, but he keeps coming to you and he keeps calling out to you and he wants to keep developing your life? Notice how he does this. He does this, first of all, with his communication to us. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that he was there so that they might hear the word of God. Jesus' ministry centered around preaching and teaching the Word of God. And this has always been the way of us Christians. We have always gathered together to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And we are not here this morning just to do our liturgical duty. This is not just a tradition. We are here this morning because Christians gather to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And this is what they were doing. And Jesus was communicating concerning His kingdom, and He was preaching the truth to them. And we see Him communicating, but it's more than that. We see Him here with an act of condescension. He is coming down to their place. He is coming down to where they were. You see, the Bible says of Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, this Jesus, the Anointed One, as the only begotten Son of God. And when you study the Bible, you understand in Genesis when it says God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. And when it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus is the eternally existent Son of God. He is the name that is above every name. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our praise. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But on this day, the King of Kings came down into a smelly, stinky fishing boat. That's the love of Jesus. That's the King that we serve. And I would say to you that sometimes ministry is messy, and sometimes the ministry stinks, and sometimes people bother us. And sometimes we just want to label people and be done with them. But today we see that we serve a Savior that was willing to help a guy who wasn't really that friendly, who wasn't really the person that others would have said is essential. But you see, to Jesus, everybody is essential. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done. There is a God in heaven who loves you, and He sees your life as essential. And you may say, but I'm messed up, and I've been in drugs, and I've been in alcohol, I've had an abortion, I've hurt somebody. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, Jesus loves you, and He's willing to climb into your stinking life if you'll let Him do it. You see, He cares for your soul. Aren't you glad we have a Savior like that? That He would come down to us where we are, and that He would love us. I see the empathy of Jesus. But I want you to see, secondly, the encouragement of Jesus. Jesus comes to this rugged fisherman, and He knows that Peter has believed on Him as Master or Savior. But now He wants to encourage Peter to become essential, to make something of his life by the grace of God. Notice in verse 4, the Bible says, when He left speaking, He said unto Simon, which is Peter, He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, He's challenging Peter here. He's saying, Peter, I want you to learn how to leave what you are dependent upon and trust Me. I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to leave the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I want you to come out into the deep where you will have to trust in Me. And many times in discipleship and in following Jesus, this is the call. It's a call to going out where we're uncomfortable and trusting Him. Now, this would have made no human sense to Peter. Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew that fishermen would fish at night close to the shore. That's where you would catch the fish. You don't go out to the middle of the lake in the middle of the day to catch fish. It was not his way at all. But as you grow in the Christian life, you begin to discover that his ways are not our ways. Jesus says the way up is down. The way to receive is to give. The way to be great is to serve. And Jesus was trying to teach Peter that if he was going to be essential in the kingdom, then he would have to learn how to walk by faith, that he would have to launch out by faith. Now, Peter says something in verse number 5, and we want to focus on this. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. In other words, he says, if according to your word, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to go ahead and do this. And he had seen God's word exhibited before. He knew that there was power in the Word of God. Let me tell you how that happened. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. The Bible says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." Now, let me just pause right here. Everybody put on your thinking cap. Simon is Peter, right? Same, it's a synonymous name. And this story tells us that Peter saw Jesus coming out of the synagogue, and it says that Peter's wife's mother, that would be his mother-in-law, had a fever, right? Now, how many of you are married? Let me see those of you that are married in here today, all right? So about a third of you are married. I've always found this passage interesting. Just quickly, I'll bring it to your attention. The Catholic tradition says that Peter was the first pope. We don't believe in popes. We don't believe Peter was the first pope. But the Catholics say that Peter was the first pope. They also say that popes and priests should not get married. Maybe you've heard about that. They say that they should not get married. But when I read this verse, Luke 4 and verse 38, it says Peter's wife's mother had a fever. And every time I read this, I ask myself, what kind of a man would want a mother-in-law if he didn't get a wife? And so what we learn here is that Peter had a wife, he had a mother-in-law, and despite the tradition of the church, the Bible must always tell us what is right and what is true, not the tradition of a church. Peter had a mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law was sick. And notice what happened there in verse 39. Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. So Peter had seen that Jesus could do miracles. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to go out onto the river, onto the lake. I want you to go out into the deep. And Peter said, well, it doesn't make sense to me. That's not how I fish. But after all, he just healed my mother-in-law. He has great power. So I'm going to do what he's telling me to do. And that's how we should live the Christian life. Not arguing with Jesus, but obeying Jesus. Launching out into the deep. And Jesus is challenging Peter to grow in his faith. You see, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. I don't want to see God do something in my life that I could have done without Him. We want to see God do that which is only attributable to Him so that we can give Him the honor and glory for what He does. And so He said, I want you to launch out into the deep. Some of you may not recognize this morning. But for our church to have 5 services today, this service here that you're a part of, you may not recognize this. This is our church launching out into the deep. You say, but Pastor, this service here, there's not that many, and this is the last service of the day. Oh, but do you understand that by faith, when many others are just staying at home and sitting around in their pajamas and having Cheerios, by faith, what our church is saying today is, hey, we know that it's kind of awkward and it's weird to wear a mask and all the rest of it, but Jesus has called us to assemble, and so today is our day to start rowing out back to the deep and saying, God, here we are. We want to see your power in our church once again. That's what's happening today. We're going out into the deep. And so we have to leave the shore. We have to step on out by faith. And then he says, I want you to believe in me. Jesus says to Peter over and again in his life, keep your eyes on me, Peter. At thy word, I will let down the net. Did you see that? Peter said, at thy word, I will let down the net. I will believe in you, Lord. I will trust in you, Lord. And it's important that we put our trust in the Lord. I've learned whenever I've been out fishing, sometimes as a boy with my granddad, he would tell me how to cast, where to cast. He would tell me worms or salmon eggs or what kind of lures to use. And I remember years ago, I took my wife fishing. We went up to Alaska fishing, and I was kind of into the scenery and taking pictures, but she was listening to the captain of the little boat we were on. And as we went out fishing, you'll notice, by the way, that my wife caught the bigger of the two fish, and she always reminds me of that. And she always tells me she caught more fish than I caught that day. You say, how in the world did that happen? She was listening to the captain of the ship. She was attentive to his direction. And how much more important is it for us to listen to Jesus Christ and say, okay, Lord, you want me to witness, I will. You want me to go to church. You want me to tithe. You want me to care. You want me to love. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. At thy word, I will. Let's say that together, shall we? At thy word, I will. Say it again. At thy word, I will. When Jesus speaks, we want to follow. At thy word, I will. Notice something here that's interesting to me. In verse 5, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down. What are the last two words there? What are those two words? The net. But what did Jesus say in verse 4? He said, let down your nets, plural. Can I just tell you, when Jesus calls you to do something, do it all the way. Do it all the way and let down the nets. Oh, we see the empathy of Jesus. He comes down to Peter. We see the encouragement of Jesus. Peter, I see that your life can amount to something. Sometimes I'll look into someone's life, maybe a single adult, and I see such potential, and I see a happy family, and I see a wonderful career, and I see them maybe as a deacon in the church or as a Sunday school teacher, but all they see themselves as is the champion of some computer game or the one that ate the most pizza or someone trying to get a girlfriend. Hey, God's got something great for your life. Why don't you listen to him this morning? He doesn't want you sitting on the shore playing games. He wants you to follow him, to step out by faith and to trust him. And this is what he's encouraging. Peter, you can sit on the shore and pout, or you can launch out into the deep and listen to me and let me make something essential of you. And I want you to notice finally here the essentiality of Peter. I want you to see how Peter became an essential servant of God. Notice this, if you would. Verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What begins the work of essentiality in our life? Well, it is, first of all, faith. It is the faith to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's when this all begins. When by faith we are saved. Now, how many of you have ever noticed that sometimes people, when they are first saved, they don't know how to say what happened in their life? You know, and they'll pray to accept Christ, and then later on you might say something like, tell us what happened, and they'll say, well, I prayed that prayer, or I believed in God. They don't always know how to express accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want you to see how Peter expressed it later on in his life. So turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, see one of these pastors on the way out, and we'll get you a free Bible today. But notice in 1 Peter 1 what Peter says about how he was saved. He says here, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, I just want to thank the Lord because he has begotten me. He has birthed me into his family. He has given me a living hope, just like Jesus is living. I have hope that I will live for all of eternity. And notice that in verse number four, he says, I have an inheritance. You say, I don't have a rich family. I don't have an inheritance. But in Christ, Peter, this old stinky fisherman says, but I have an inheritance, and it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it's in a place called heaven, and it's reserved for me. I have this wonderful place called heaven because I've believed in the resurrected Savior. And if you have been saved, you have the same hope. You have the same inheritance. You have the same salvation. And if you have not been saved, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was a saved man. In fact, in verse 5, he says to Jesus, Jesus, you are my master. You are my Lord. He said, I am your servant. And so by faith, the essential life had begun. And by faith, the essential life would continue. And it continues when we say these words, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. At thy word, I will." And when the Lord touches your heart to be in church, at thy word, I will. And when the Lord touches your heart to witness, and when the Lord touches your heart to read the Bible or to pray, you want to be that essential Christian that says, "I will, I will, I will." Too many Christians are saying, "I won't." And America is dying spiritually because of a lack of faith. People that could have abundant purpose, essential living, and they're ruining their own lives because they won't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his essential life began when he had faith in Jesus. And then it continued as he followed Jesus. And I want you to notice this as we close this morning in verse 6. It says, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, for those of you that like to take notes, I want to give you three attributes of a follower of Jesus as we close. You say, how do you say he followed Jesus? He did it in three ways. Number one, he followed Jesus humbly. When all these fish were caught, perhaps the catch of a lifetime, perhaps in today's dollars, thousands of dollars brought into that ship, Peter could have said, "Look what I did. I'm a master fisherman." But instead, he humbled himself. And he was not humbled by the night of failing as a fisherman. He was humbled by the success that Jesus gave him. And when you can be humble, when God is blessing you, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. And when you're humble, when God is blessing you, then you will find that failure will build you up. But humility was the mark of the discipleship in his life. Remember, friend, that when you get out into the deep and God blesses your life, all the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. Give him the glory. Secondly, we see that Peter chose to follow Jesus. He followed him humbly, but he followed him by choice. Notice in verse 11, "And when they had brought forth their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed Jesus." They said, "Hey, now that we've seen the power of God, now that we've seen the miracles of God, you know, our fishing nets, our boats, our house, that stuff's not that great. What I want to follow Jesus. I mean, I have my job, but more than any of that, I want to follow Jesus." And then notice finally, he was a true disciple because he bore fruit for Jesus. And I want you to see this in verse 10. Notice what it says. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon," now notice this, "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." Would you say that with me? "Fear not, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men." You see, Jesus said, your life is going to take on an essential dimension. It's not going to be about fish anymore, Peter. It's going to be about influencing men. It's going to be about preaching the gospel. And do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, which is the day we celebrate today, 50 days from Easter is called Pentecost. And on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2, do you realize that it was this stinking fisherman, Peter, with all his problems, with all of his backsliding, but Jesus was with him and he stood up to preach and 3,000 people were saved when Peter preached. God was taking this non-essential fisherman and making something essential of his life. His life was touching eternity, and he wants your lives and my life to make a difference for all of eternity. And that's why we're here at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, because we know there's more to this life than just watching television and eating potato chips and waiting for COVID to get over. We know there must be something more, and there is something more with Jesus Christ. He wants your life to be an essential life. I'd like to close with this story from recent church history that maybe will illustrate this truth. There was a man years ago by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward was a carpet salesman in the 1800s. That was his vocation. And some of you are car salesmen or engineers or nurses. But Edward knew that life was more than just making a dollar. And Edward was a man that worked with children at his church. And there was one young boy in his class, an 18-year-old, that Edward became burdened for. The boy's name was Dwight. Dwight always talked in class. He was a little unruly. Edward knew that he needed to be saved. Edward, the carpet salesman, Sunday school teacher, one day went to visit this 18-year-old where he worked in a shoe shop. And there, in the back room of the shoe shop, Edward led Dwight to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Dwight is sometimes known to us as D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. Edward had no idea what the Lord was using him to start into action. D.L. Moody, according to history, became one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the world. D.L. Moody preached all over the United States of America after the Civil War, great revival meetings. He preached to millions of people. He preached to millions of people in England and throughout Europe. He started the D.L. Moody Girls Home. He started the Moody Church in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And thousands upon thousands of people were saved because of the ministry of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody later counseled with another young man at one of his meetings by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman began to grow in Christ. He became a mighty evangelist, preaching revival meetings across the eastern seaboard. Chapman one day had the opportunity to have great influence on a young man by the name of Billy Sunday, who was a famous baseball player back in the 1920s, and through his participation at a rescue mission in Chicago, it was said that Chapman was able to lead Billy Sunday to Christ. Then in Charlotte, North Carolina, in 1924, Billy Sunday was preaching a meeting. And as he was preaching a meeting, he was able to see another man come to Christ by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai became a preacher, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one night in 1934, preaching under a tent, Mordecai Ham was preaching, and a 15-year-old boy walked forward and said, "I want to accept Jesus as my Savior." And his name was Billy Graham. And there's no one in their right mind who would say D.L. Moody was non-essential or Billy Graham was not essential. All of us would say they were essential. But I would say to you that Edward Kimball was essential and that you are essential to the cause of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, there was a missionary that came from Moody Bible Institute to my grandfather's farm in Colorado. My grandfather, Paul B. Chappell, was saved, and our entire family was saved because of someone that came from Moody Bible Institute. And I'm saying, some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, you are essential to God's work at Lancaster Baptist, and Billy Graham and all these others, they were really essential." But what I want you to try to understand today, God has something for your life. There ought to be somebody in this room that's going to be perhaps a deacon at Lancaster Baptist or a bus captain or someone that builds a great business to support missionaries or someone that becomes a great soul winner. I'm saying there ought to be an Edward Kimball here, somebody that says, "Look, at I may not have the fanciest of jobs, but I can tell somebody else about Jesus Christ because you are essential and this church is essential, and it really doesn't matter to me what category the government might put church in. God has said that his church is essential, and the gates of hell might be pounding against the church, but Jesus said, I will build my church." And you're a part of it today. You're a part of God's church and you are essential. And so as we continue through this COVID time, let me challenge you to be the church and to be the Christian that God has called you to be, and to fulfill the essential purpose that only those who go out into the deep of obedience will ever experience, to experience God's perfect will for your life, his essential will for your essential life.